Before we get started, I want to give a little bit of a warning, I guess. I'm not going to use any words that are inappropriate, but there may be some questions just due to our topic today. I just wanted to give you that opportunity if you have any young ones in here that we are going to be going on, you know, touching on some sensitive subjects. But turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Have you ever fought for something of great value and it be easy? Chances are, probably no. Because the more valuable something is, the more difficult it is to obtain it. And likely what you saw is that the worth increased the struggle for what it was that you were trying to gain. Today we're going to discuss a battle that rages in our hearts and minds. Adultery, lust versus purity. Those are the two sides that we have. I titled this, "To Win This Battle, You May Have to Lose Something." In order to win, likely there's going to be a sacrifice in your life. The difficulty is high, but as we see at the end, Jesus also makes it clear that the stakes are very high as well. Today, what I'd like for us to do is face the tough facts and strive to find ways to glorify God with our thoughts, our actions, and ultimately receive an eternal reward from Him, from God. Winning the battle against sin requires us to fight for fidelity. Fight for fidelity. Look there in verse 27. Jesus starts it off. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Where does he get this? Jesus is just recalling Exodus 20:14, which tells the same command, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery is sexual relations by a married person with a partner other than his or her spouse. One of the most vivid examples and sad examples of adultery, but many of us will recall this, is with David and Bathsheba. I'm going to read that, and it'll be on the screen as well. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" David was a man after God's own heart. It's in the Bible multiple times, yet David was a man. David had flesh, and David fell short in this incident and committed adultery. We must be aware of three things. One, the temptations in the world. David was even at his own house looking out. You don't have to be anywhere to have temptation, especially today. We have more access to things than we've ever had before. The second thing is the power of our sinful desires. Although David loved God, his sinful desires overcame that love seemingly in that situation. And that can happen to each and every one of us as well. And lastly, we must always remember that there are certain punishments for sin. We don't have to read the story. Many of you are familiar with it. What did David do after he tried to cover this up? It ended up leading him to murder her husband, and then later on the child died that was conceived in that situation. Sin has consequences. What was the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament? Y'all think our legal system's tough today? We go back to Leviticus and read what the punishment for adultery was then. Leviticus 20, verses 10. I'm going to read 13 as well, but verse 10's first. "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress surely shall be put to death." They killed them both if they were caught in adultery. But this is not, but God's word does not leave it there. It's not just man and woman. It's also man and woman and woman. When we look down at Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Sin has consequences. Adultery was taken serious, and it was seriously punished in the Old Testament. Let's talk about five practical steps, something we can do to help us to battle against adultery. The first thing we can do as husbands and wives is we can value our vows. Each and every one of us who is married, we took a vow before God. Faithfulness doesn't happen by accident. Amen. It's something that we have to do on purpose. Make it a daily decision to honor your spouse, or for those who are not married, your future spouse, that you're going to honor them with your life and your decisions, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's lonely, or even when it's unnoticed. The second thing is to protect time and attention in your own marriage. Adultery often begins when our attention, when our eyes, when our minds becomes redirected on other things. Schedule connection, prioritize conversation, and guard what God has brought together. That's something that I fall short on. I fall short on that with my marriage. I mean, I am not one who is constantly on purpose to make a connection with Bethany. And when it goes long enough that I've not been on purpose and scheduled those connections, you know who knows about it? Me. But whose fault is it? That's my fault. And I've got to do it better with that. But when we are connected and when we are together, our relationship is better. The third thing is don't stay behind when you should be out on the battlefield. Notice that David sent all his troops out to go to battle. You boys go out there and fight. But where did he stay? The great warrior stayed at home. And when he got out there, he saw that temptation and it overcame him. But if he would have been on the battlefield, if he would have been where he was supposed to be, if he would have been in the fight, he wouldn't have been at the house for that. And so we've got to be purposeful on where we're at and doing the things that we're supposed to do and being in the places that we're supposed to be and not in other places. The fourth thing is don't entertain what you'd never act upon. Would David have been in this if he wouldn't have said, hey, go over there to her house and tell her to come over here to my house? I don't think we would have had the same story. But how many times do we entertain sin, invite it in the house, and have the temptation there for us and put ourselves in that terrible situation? If we wouldn't entertain it, likely we'd be successful more often than we're not. Last thing is to keep trusted accountability close. David isolated himself. He didn't have anybody else there. He didn't have a close warrior, a close friend to be like, David, are you sure? I mean, I don't know that this is a real good idea to send over here and get that man's wife and have him bring her over here. If you don't have a Christian accountability partner, I've said this before and I say it again, I want to encourage you to consider praying about and finding a Christian accountability partner. Because along with the Holy Spirit, it's an additional layer to have somebody there to bounce an idea off of, to say, hey, you know, I'm struggling with this. What do you think? Have somebody there to work through it with you. I want to encourage you to do that if you don't have that today. But to win this battle against sin, we must fight for fidelity, very clearly. The second thing, winning the battle against sin requires us to guard against our gaze. Guard against our gaze. Look in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. The same way that Jesus distilled, if you were here last week, you remember, last week Jesus distilled murder. He started with murder and then quickly moved to anger and called them both sin. If anybody has anger, he's committed murder in his heart. This week, he takes adultery, which is, you know, the Jews would have been like, yeah, we're all about that. We don't commit adultery. I mean, I am faithful to my wife. We're good. But then he distills adultery down to lust. Anybody who looks at a woman, or I think I don't think we need to make this one-sided. I think any woman who looks at a man with a lustful heart has committed adultery in their heart. Lust is a strong craving or desire, and it's often used in a sexual nature. One commentator wrote this, according to the literal meaning of the Greek, the man who is condemned is the man who looks at a woman with the deliberate intention of lusting after her. I don't think this teaching applies only to men. I think it applies to women. And at the core, Jesus teaches that lustful looks are sin. Not a very popular topic in our world today when we sell a lot of things based upon lustful looks. Many brands, that's how they sell their products, is just hoping that they get the lustful looks. But sin does not begin with an act. David didn't just find himself on the rooftop in an intimate relationship with another man's wife. That's not where it started. Where did that start? Right here. He saw it. And when he saw it, it went into his mind and then down into his heart. And then it was a battle over the flesh. Are we going to maintain or are we going to give in? This is often the process of purchasing a new item. This is something I think we can all relate to. When I was 20, I wanted a Yamaha R6 motorcycle. But I didn't just dream that up when I woke up that morning. What it was is after work one day, I went over to my buddy's house. My buddy had just gotten one. So I was over there in the driveway, and he had that thing all shined up, nice wheels, tires. It was slick, wasn't a speck of dust on it. Fire that thing up. Wom, 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 wom. I might still remember it. Y'all know the sound? Oh, I got to have one of them. I mean, then, after that day, that's all I could think about. I went home, got on the internet. I was searching them. I was looking up pictures. The next day, I went to work. I couldn't wait to get off work because I was headed to Coleman to set on one. I wanted to set on one. I wanted to talk to him about it. And then the next thing I know, I was talking to the finance guy. Well, what have I got to do to get me this Yamaha R6? And then I was going home, and I was talking to mom and dad. I was like, I ain't got no money. But this guy says, if we come up with this much money, I can have that Yamaha R6 and I can be riding with my buddies. What did it all start with? In the driveway, looking at it. And everything else came from there. But when did my desire to no longer have that Yamaha R6 happen? Well, that happened right there by our first Dollar General in Hayden, by that road, that Thomas Road that cuts up through there. Well, one day I turned into Thomas Road. There's a 1970s Ford long wheelbase pickup truck sitting at that stop sign. My two tires hit the gravel, and the next thing I knew, I was headed under that 1970s Ford pickup truck. But thanks to God and a Red Wing boot and a big dent on the side of that man's car, I stayed out of it. But I want to tell you, I sold it. It was all good until that happens, and that's the way lust is. It's all good until you find yourself in that bad situation. Men and women often have different avenues of lust, which leads to failure. It's no secret that men are very physical. It's what we see. It leads us down that path. For women, it's also often emotional. I'm not saying that it's never physical, but it's often emotional that will lead you down that wrong path. But the problem isn't just that we see things, it's that we let them stay. We can't help what we see one time. I mean, we're looking around all the time. We see all kinds of things. We can't help a first look oftentimes. But the first look is sometimes not what the problem is, it's the second look. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Do I need to illustrate it for you? There it is. That's the problem. Wasn't the first look, it was the second one. So how do we keep the gate of our thoughts closed? How do we keep the gate locked? First thing, learn to bounce your eyes. Learn to take them from one thing to something else. When you identify something you don't need to be looking at, the other way. Brother Randy Cater I was talking to him about preaching one time, and he had somebody in his congregation that was, I don't know if they were struggling with a sickness or something, but I mean, they were really struggling to not cough and stuff. And I asked him, I said, man, how did you power through that? Like, it was hard. He said, there's one thing that I always do. Whenever there's something that's distracting, you'll see me every time. I'll turn even my body, and I'll start looking the other way, and I'll focus on other things apart from that. That's what we've got to do. Men, women, when you see something you don't need to be focused on, you've got to reposition yourself. You've got to learn to bounce your eyes away from it. And now let me, just bear with me. Men, as men, we struggle with that, and it's hard enough just the way that we're created. But on the other part, I know women don't struggle with that as much sometimes, but women can make it more difficult and less difficult by how we dress, the things that we wear. And one thing that I try to tell my daughters, and they're beautiful and all the things, but one of the things that I've used to try to help them with the choices that they make is by highlighting the fact of how difficult it is for a man already. And that some men are not trying to contain themselves. And if they ever provoke that man to go to the next level and he's not trying to contain himself, you can see how quickly that goes downhill. And next thing they know, they're in a position that they never, ever, ever even wanted to be in. That could lead to loss of life. It can lead to all sorts of other things. But there's two parts. As men, we've got to watch our eyes. But women also can play a role in helping us to not have to mind our eyes so much. The second thing is to starve what feeds the fantasy. What content do you scroll? What content do you stream? Who do you follow? What are your TV subscriptions? What internet sites do you look at? What magazines do you subscribe to? What books do you read? What are you consuming? What is creating the fantasy in your mind? Would every person in here be willing to give me your phone right now? And I'm going to plug it up, and I'm going to put it on the screen, and we're just going to pull up the search history. That's all we're going to do. We're going to see what you've been looking at for the last few days, weeks, months. How many of y'all would rush up here right now and hand me your phone and let me place it on the screen for us all to evaluate and see how well you're doing? That makes it real. But it's not right. It's not right, because what we're putting in here is just going deeper into our heart and creating situations for us to lust. Here's some statistics that I looked up from Nelson University. I don't think any of us have any question that the adult film industry and pornography is a humongous problem in our nation, world. Here's some statistics about it. Men admitting to accessing adult material, I'm going to use that word, you know what I mean. Adult material at work, 20% at work. 13% of women admit to accessing adult material while they're at work. 70% of women keep their cyber activities secret. 17% of all women struggle with adult-related stuff, addiction. U.S. adults who regularly visit adult sites, 40 million. 40 million. Christians who said adult material, addiction to adult material is a major problem in the home, 47%. Adults admitting to internet sexual addiction, 10%. Is it a problem? Yes, it's a problem. But should we just say that it's a problem and not do anything about it? No. If it keeps drawing you in, it's already pulling you down. Third thing we can do is replace, don't just resist. You see, lust is a craving, and you're going to have a void. We got these voids that we fill up, that we have to fill up. And so if adult things, or even if it's not adult related, whatever it is, if it's leading you to lust, you've got to refill the bucket with something else. What can you refill the bucket with? I bet God would love to spend more time with you. I bet He'd love to hear from you more often. I bet He'd love to see you reading His Word instead of reading some other filth a little more often. Serving others. There's always somebody to serve. You can fill your time by serving other people for Him. Just replace it. Replace that void that's going to be created by you taking that out with something good for the kingdom. Fourth thing, we all have to identify our triggers. We all have moments where we're more weak than other. My moment that I have found out that I'm most weak is any time right before bed. Really, any time after 5 o'clock, I really start struggling. I've just noticed that the things that I have to be a conscious to resist in life, my sinful desires, after 5 o'clock, I have to really wrench it up because I'm just losing my steam. So if that's you, if you're finding that there's certain parts of the day when you're more susceptible to fall into lust or these other things, know that. And know that you can't position yourself whatsoever around that, or you're more likely to fall because you're weaker during those times. Lastly, we have to take our thoughts captive immediately. Whenever, just like that look, you have to look the other way. When you have that thought that comes in your mind, well, I'm just going to go visit this site. I'm just going to watch this for a little while. I'm just going to go over here for a little while. You have to take it captive immediately, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Because if we don't, that thing will grow legs and it'll grow toes and it'll begin to take off running and it'll be dragging us right behind it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." And we are taking every thought captive, what? To the obedience of Jesus Christ. You can't control what pops in your mind, but you can control what you do with it once it's in there. To win this battle, we must guard our gaze. Our last truth in winning the battle against sin, we're required to cut off what's killing us. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I think Jesus is pretty serious about this. Let's read 29 and 30 together. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Verse 30, "If your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus is not commanding literal mutilation. I don't think He had a blade in His hand or some sort of axe, and it's like, okay, anybody who's got your problems with your right eyes, come up here. What about your right hands? You come up, your right foot, come up. It's not what He's saying. He's not saying self-mutilation. The right eye and the right hand represent how we get things. You get visions, you get ideas through your eye because you see them. And then the hand represents the actions that you take to bring them to fruition. And so He's saying, remove both those things if it gives you an occasion for sin, even an occasion for it, to remove it. Because you'd be better off without them than doing the sin. The trouble with the literal interpretation is that it doesn't go far enough. You may say, wow. No, I think the literal interpretation of losing a body part is far enough. But no, it doesn't. For example, if I cut out my right eye right now on stage, which would be really weird, probably be your last visit for some of you guys. But if I took out my right eye right now, what am I left with on this side? Another eye. So just because I don't have my right eye, I can still look with my left eye and still get in the same trouble. Just because I cut off my right hand, guess what I got over here? I still got some strength. I can still go and do whatever it was. So what do we need? There has to be something deeper. What is the deeper thing that we must have? A change of heart. Our heart has to totally change, or removing an eye, or removing, it's not going to help at all. It's all right here. And that's what Jesus' message from the beginning of chapter 5 up to now, it all goes back to our heart and where we are. I'm going to give you one example a few Christians throughout Christian history, their zeal has exceeded their wisdom and have taken Jesus literal and have actually mutilated themselves. The scholar, he's well written, Origen, I probably said that wrong, but that's the best Hayden, Alabama I can say with it. He actually mutilated himself, supposedly by history, castrated himself because he didn't want to follow this command. But what, he still had everything else. He still had that heart. And he still could, even though he had eliminated one thing, he still could commit and disobey Jesus' command with the other. Let's get some motivation. I like motivation. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. For change. Motivation for change. Jesus says it's better to take away those things than to be thrown into hell. That's pretty firm. Eternal punishment is the alternative for not heeding his advice. Jesus is bringing to bear the strongest inducement of our heart. John Stott said, it is better to forego some experiences this life offers in order to enter into the life which is true life indeed. It is better to accept some cultural amputation. I love that. Y'all like that? Cultural amputation. He said, it's better to endure cultural amputation in this world than to risk final destruction in the next world. I worked in vascular surgery for years, and one thing about vascular surgery, it's all about your arteries and blood flow, right? We all have blood coursing through our veins, all throughout our bodies, and the cool thing about that blood is it's carrying oxygen, and it's carrying them all the way to your fingertips and your toes. But the problem is when you have vascular disease, a lot of times you think about it in your heart, you understand that, but a lot of people have it throughout their body. But when you have vascular disease in your legs, what it does is it takes those healthy arteries that are this big, and it shrinks them down to little old bitty. And they get smaller and smaller, and eventually the blood flow can't flow through them, and then your body doesn't get oxygen. And I know y'all know this. Your body does not do well without oxygen. So it starts off with your toes, and they begin to die because they don't have any blood flow. Well, one day, I was the nurse in the room, and I was called to go and pick up a patient who was to have their whole foot removed. And I went in the room, and I said, what are we going to do for you today? And he said, well, I don't really know. And I said, well, you've written down here and signed that we're going to take your foot off. You're not taking my foot off. I said, you're right. I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to take you back there and let the doctor do it. And he said, no, I'm not going. I'm not having that done. And I said, well, I'm just going to go get the doctor and talk to you because that's the only thing I can do. So I went and got the doctor coming in. The doctor said, yeah, we've got to take your foot off. He said, no, you're not taking my foot off. He said, well, okay, if you don't want me to take your foot off, here's what's going to happen. You see that right there, all that infection that's starting at the end of your foot? The next step is for it to go higher up your foot, and then it's go up your leg, and then it's going to go into your abdomen, and then it's going to go into your heart, and then it's going to overwhelm your body, and then you're going to die. So today you have a choice. You can let me remove your foot and remove the problem, or you can pass from this life here in the next month or two. I'm ready, doctor. He chose life. He chose to lose one part of him so that the rest of him could live. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to lose those parts of our hearts and our minds and the decisions that is taken from our life so that we can have the life that he died to give us. How do we metaphorically tear out our eye and cut off our hand? Three things. Stop justifying what is leading you to sin. We all are justifiers. I may be champion. I can justify just about anything in this world. But our justification of our sin is leading us to just sin more. At some point, we've got to face the fact, no, this is wrong. I'm not supposed to be doing this, and I've got to quit. We've got to quit justifying our sin. Second thing is to set real boundaries with accountability. You don't win private battles in secret with secret strategies. Invite somebody into your struggle, somebody that can help you. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. And then here's the thing. So setting clear boundaries, no private devices, no burner phones. Why would anybody have a burner phone? Y'all know what a burner phone is? you've got your real self on and then you got your fake one that you go and do all the things on. Why would you do that? It's just a second life. You have no boundaries. Set your boundaries and be accountable. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. That means run from it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Lastly, count the cost now so you don't have to pay more later. Jesus wasn't exaggerating. He's showing us that unchecked, unrepented, unforgiven sin leads to eternal loss, eternal damnation. Whatever it costs you to walk in purity is worth it. Don't ask, what am I losing? Ask, what am I gaining? What am I saving? To win this battle, we must cut off what's killing us. So to win this battle, you may have to lose something. That's where we started. God has given us the gift of marriage and intimate relationships. It's apparent in the Bible that both those things are from God and they're good, and He gave them to us to enjoy. But what happened? Just like everything happens, the devil has entered in and he's perverted both of them. Perverted marriage and perverted intimate relationships. Our battle against adultery and lust is a grievous one. It's difficult. But Jesus said, if it's leading you to sin, to cut it off, to get rid of it, to walk away. That means letting go of things we're attached to. It means setting up guardrails that the world may laugh at. It means being honest with ourselves and others about battles we've hidden for way too long. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Every single person in here today, whether you've committed adultery, whether lust is something you've struggled with, adult information is something you struggle with, Jesus has paid for it all. He died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness no matter what we've done, no matter where we currently are. He's provided forgiveness with His blood for what we've already committed. All we've got to do is call upon Him and ask Him for that forgiveness. But the awesome part is, if you're sitting here today and you're struggling, you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Well, with Jesus, you can, because that's the other beautiful part. He has promised us, and He gives us His Holy Spirit so that no matter how much trouble you have with those things, or these things that we've talked about today, He will empower you to overcome them. And I'm thankful for that. Forgiveness and empowerment, but it's only available through Jesus Christ. But I think the real warning here today is that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have not asked for that forgiveness, your punishment is certain and detailed here. If you're choosing adultery and lust over relationship with Jesus Christ, it's eternal damnation. That's what He tells us. But you can make the right choice today and choose life and life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. A couple of questions. We're done. What do you need to let go of today? Is it a phone number? A website? A relationship? What do you need to let go of to be able to follow Jesus Christ today in this purity? What is the compromise that you've been clinging to? What have you been justifying? If you're like me, you're good at it. What do you need to quit justifying? What do you need to let go of so that you don't even have to justify it anymore? Lastly, what is it that's killing your purity, your peace, and your worship? To win this battle, you may have to lose something. But if it draws you closer to Jesus Christ, is it really a loss at all? And I think that it's not.